Our scripture reading today will be from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this account of Jesus' life, we pray that you would speak hope into our lives, that you would open our eyes to your goodness and your blessing upon your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today by telling a little story from my life. I may have told it before. I'm pretty sure I've told it when I was in Kansas. I can't remember if I've told it here. So forgive me if I've shared this story before, but I think it will help us grasp some of the significance of this passage. It's trite in comparison, but it'll help us. When I was in a junior in high school, we moved to very northern California. And when I mean very northern California, I mean on the Klamath River. The Klamath River comes into California from Oregon, okay? So we're very northern California. And it was the middle of my junior year, and here's another little aside. I wanted to stick it out through the whole school year. Before I moved, my parents said, "You can make it through the basketball season." So after the end of the basketball season, I had to move too, which ended up being a good thing because I qualified for all the scholarships at the school, which if I had come at the end of the year, I wouldn't have. So God works in mysterious ways sometimes. I had no idea about that until it was time to graduate. But anyway, we moved to very northern California, and this is, at one point in time, this was gold country. There's some dubious history in the area. It was kind of the end of the some of the atrocities between the spreading American civilization and the Native Americans. It was a site where there were a lot of Chinese laborers, so some of the historic slavery of our nation took place there. Taking disadvantage of other cultures. But it was a significant place in my life because it was where I finished high school, and it was in the mountains. I'd moved from the kind of rolling hills of farmland of eastern Washington to this mountainous area, and it was beautiful, and I loved it. And during that first summer there, I had a day job where I was asked to help this other teenager dig a trench for his uncle that was going to have some pipe put into it. And the thing you need to know is it's very rocky soil. A lot of pick work and shovel and hands, and we had this section, and we were pretty excited towards the end of the day that we were getting to the end of it. And it was a hot summer day, and we had labored, and kind of gotten used to each other. He wasn't someone I hung out with, but we were having this good day, and we got to the end of the day and the end of the trench, and there was this one rock, and it was flat on one side and kind of rounded on the top, and we looked at it and said, "We can move this rock," and we got together. We knew one person couldn't move it, but the two of us together certainly could move this rock, only we couldn't. We tried, and we tried, and we tried, but the reality was we were exhausted. We had no strength left after our day laboring in the sun with picks and shovels, and it was just a It was beyond our ability. We had run out of the physical strength and energy necessary to move this rock. We could have moved it at the beginning of the day, but we hadn't uncovered it yet. And here at the end of the day, we had run out of the energy necessary to do that. We were going to need additional help. Now back to our story. That, just hold that picture in your mind, running out of energy. This story is interesting to think about. So Nain, this story takes place right after, in Luke's account, right after the healing of the centurion's servant in Capernaum. Well, Nain is about 24, 25 miles away, a little more inland, away from the Sea of Galilee. And it says that Jesus showed up there with his disciples and a crowd, a great crowd. And that's interesting to me. This isn't tour bus season. This is walk everywhere you go. I'm impressed with through hikers. You know, they do 20 to 30 miles a day. When I was reading in accounts, 25 miles was about a day's journey. They were in a lot better shape than most of us are today as far as walking goes. But apparently this crowd had followed Jesus, and some of them probably gathered from along the way, but certainly Jesus' disciples had journeyed with him all that distance. And they're coming up to this town, and it's later in the afternoon probably, and they're coming in town, and as they're coming in town, this big crowd is coming out of town. And it's a funeral procession. And I just think about those two crowds coming together. One who is following Jesus enthusiastically, eagerly, holding on to all the words he shares on the way, watching to see what he's going to do next. And the other crowd is a crowd of mourners. The widow woman, the dead body of her son, the crowd of friends who are concerned about her and are supporting her through this time of grief. And what distinctly different types of crowds those were that were merging together. Completely different frame of mind. So you got to kind of picture that tension that would create right at the city gate. You can't get by each other. You had to pass. I mean, you couldn't avoid the other group. And I'm sure it was kind of this awkward moment. And in the midst of this, Jesus walks up to this grieving woman and he says, "Do not weep." And I don't know about you, but in everything I've been taught about approaching people who are in mourning, that would not be the recommended response. Or greeting to give to them. But he says, "Do not weep." And he walks up to the bier, the pallet that the body is laid upon, that they're carrying him out of town with, and he touches it. And you have to understand, this is taboo. He shouldn't be doing that. It would make him unclean. And so think about these two groups. There's the group of mourners, and this stranger comes up with a big crowd of people, and he interrupts their grieving, and he walks up, and he seems a little bit rude. I don't know how he said it, but there would be people there that would say, "What is he talking about?" And then on top of that, he walks up to whatever you want to call it, bier is what the word says, you know, this pallet, this plank that they have the body on, and he reaches out and touches it. And I'm sure the guys carrying the body were just like startled. It says they stopped and stood still. Okay, so there's this one crowd. The other crowd is watching Jesus, and they've seen him do all kinds of stuff already, and they're excited about him, and they're whispering to each other probably, "Hey, look, Jesus is going to do, I wonder what Jesus is going to do here. We expect him to do something, you know, because they've seen him heal people." And so there's probably this sense of expectancy on their part of, "I think Jesus is going to do something crazy here. And I want to see it." And he does. He talks to this dead body, and he says, "Young man, rise." And the body sits up and begins to talk. And it says the crowd was afraid. I mean, they were terrified. So picture that. You're here at a service, a funeral. There's a casket up front. There's a dead body there. There's a little viewing period. And Jesus comes up and he walks by and he looks at it and he says, "Rise up." I mean, think how shocking that would be, how startling that would be to see that actually happen. And after they got over their fear, they were amazed. And they spread the news everywhere. And wow. And they acknowledge that Jesus is this great prophet. Now, there's a few other things you need to know about this story, but just kind of visualizing that, besides just visualizing that tension, is that there are echoes in this story from the Old Testament. And it's the reason the crowd makes the connection with Jesus and a great prophet. So there are two stories in the Old Testament about the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And both of these prophets raised the only son of a widow woman, a son who's died. And in both of those situations, there's a unique relationship between the prophet and the mother. As far as in the first one, in Kings 17, Elijah has been out in the wilderness being fed by ravens, and now God tells him to go and see this widow woman, and she's going to feed you. And so she feeds him, and her food, her flour, and her oil never run out until the time of famine is over. But her son dies, and Elijah pleads with God to have him healed. In the other story, Elisha is kind of befriended by this family, and they actually build a little room on their house for him to come and stay in. And Elisha is like really amazed at the kindness of the this family, and he says, "What can I do for this woman?" He asks his servant who helps him, and he says, "Well, you know, they don't have a child. They don't have a son. And so Elisha goes to the lady, and she says, "You're going to have a son. God will give you a son." And so a little bit later, she has a son. And then the story goes on, and a little bit later in the son's life, still small child, he comes out to the field to be with his dad, and he starts complaining about a headache, and he had become sick, and the dad says, "Take him to mom." And so they take him back into the mom, and it says she holds him on her lap until he dies. That's hard. And then she's an interesting lady. She lays him in his bed and sends a servant to get a donkey and to take her to see the prophet, to see Elisha. And she doesn't tell her husband. And she takes off and she tells the servant, "Go as fast as you can. And don't worry about me. Just get there as fast as you can." And then Elisha sees her coming from a ways away, and he sends his servant, "Go see what's wrong. Go see what's going on. She's coming pretty fast." So he goes down, and she says to him, "Oh, everything's fine." And then the servant comes back to Elisha and says, "Hey, everything's fine." And then she finally gets there, and she starts talking, and Elisha realized, "No, everything's not fine." And he finds out what's wrong, and they hurry back to her home. And again, there's this scene where Elisha pleads with God to save this child, and he's raised to life. So these are the two prominent stories in the history of Israel about great prophets of God being involved in the healing of a only child of someone. And in one case, a widow, and one case, not. So those are the echoes that the people are hearing when they see Jesus raise this only son. And also, as I've been reading and studying, it appears that this phrase, only son, means also the only child, like that there aren't other children. Not every commentary agrees on that, but most of them seem suggest that when this phrase is used, it applies to being the only child in the family. So so now that's kind of the story. That's the background things you need to know. Now we want to talk about what we can learn from the story. First, I want to talk about being hopeless. Okay? Think about this widow woman. She's a widow, and she's lost her only son. And think the grief involved in the loss of even one child, or even the loss of a spouse, is devastating. It's difficult to manage to get through each day. It's in each moment, each second. We quickly run out of resources. And that's what I want to talk about, being hopeless. There are going to be times, there may have already been times in your life, where you experience the total loss of any ability to cope with what's going on. Hopelessness. Circumstances are completely out of your control. It's a little bit like trying to run a business in West Yellowstone right now. There's just so many things going on, and you're just like, I can't take another one. And that one comes along, and it's just over for your, all your coping mechanisms have been used up. All your energy reserves have been used up. And you look around and you think, you don't think anything. It doesn't seem possible to get through. Think about this woman. Her son is dead. They're leaving the city. They're on the way to the graveyard, the place where they're going to leave the body. There is no, in her mind, this is a hopeless situation. Without a husband, without a son, it's not just emotionally hopeless. Her economic opportunities seem hopeless and bleak. So part of hopelessness is coming to our end emotionally and with our coping. But sometimes it's also economic. We come to the end of our economic resources. In this situation, even the community was saying, they're all walking along with her, yes, this is hopeless. And often when we get into those hopeless situations, even our social network, the people around us don't seem to be able to help us. And at that point, even sometimes our faith seems to be empty, gone, nowhere to turn. And maybe there's someone here even right today that's feeling this. I mean, with all the stuff that's been going on in our country, in our community, in our lives, that's like, I'm at the end. I see no way forward. Where do we find hope when we're feeling hopeless? And I think this story can give us hope even in our hopelessness. There's some interesting things about this story. The story right before this is the story about the centurion servant being healed. What was most remarkable about that story? Anyone remember? What did you say, Ken? The faith of the centurion. Man, Jesus, I have never seen faith like this. Well, this is the completely opposite. That was a person with power, a person with economic resources, male, part of the governing power in the community, and he was also filled with great, I mean, everything seemed to be good. He had great faith. This woman is at the end of her rope. She doesn't have economic resources. She doesn't have status. She doesn't even have family. And there is nothing in her life that would suggest to her that she should ask Jesus to raise her son. Even her faith doesn't allow her to see that. Right? Absolutely without hope and faith. And yet, Jesus sees her. And that's what I, one of the things I want to say about our own hopelessness. Even when we have no hope, God sees us. Even when it seems like we can't get through a circumstance, God sees us. So that's the first thing. No matter how hopeless you feel, God sees you and God knows what's going on. One of the things about looking at Jesus in the story is God has given us a real gift in Jesus. We talk about the Bible being God's word and that in God's word, God reveals himself to us. But John does a great service to us in his gospel. He says, Jesus is the word. And that God chose to reveal himself through Jesus. And Jesus says, if you see me, you have seen the Father. And so we can look at this story and we can say, Jesus is showing us something about the character and nature of God. And one of the things that he shows us is that God sees the hopeless. The next thing he says is he had compassion on her. And so again, we see the compassion of God. God sees and he cares about what he sees. And especially he cares about his people. So Jesus looked at this lady and he had compassion on her. He doesn't want her to go through this experience of grief the way she's experiencing. He wants to do something for her. And so he does. He raises a son. And that's the other place we find hope. Even when we don't have the resources left to accomplish whatever faces us, turning over a rock in a trench, God never runs out of resources. And so no matter how big and how difficult and how incapable we may feel facing the circumstances, God never runs out of resources. He's always able to intervene on our behalf. And so in this situation, he raises the son and he gives her back to the widow. And, in digging my trench, eventually the other guy's uncle returned and assisted us and we got the rock moved. We couldn't do it on our own. We needed extra help. And we were able to do that and finish our task. God is always able to give us the extra help we need. Even when we have no faith. One of the things that concerns me that I hear from some people, you just don't have enough faith. That's why you're not getting what you want from God. In this story, this woman had no faith. And she didn't even ask Jesus to do anything, and he intervened on her behalf. Think about that. She did not have the faith to even ask Jesus to do something. And yet God acted favorably through Jesus on her behalf. Sometimes I don't even have any idea what to ask God in a situation. But God knows. He sees. He has compassion. And he has the ability to intervene. So we can go from being hopeless to finding hope. Now, that doesn't mean that our situations, circumstances will be easy. So the question we have is, how do we live out that hope? And there's three things that I want us to think about in how do we live out hope in the midst of hopelessness. One is just hang on to Jesus. You know, if you're out in the ocean and you're drowning and someone throws you a rope, you're going to cling to it desperately. And that's one of the things, even in our most hopeless moment, we need to just cling to Jesus. And
you may not know what he's going to do. You may not have any idea how he can help you. You just need to hang on. All right? The other thing I think we need to do is let go of expectations. You know, Jesus isn't going to raise every dead child. He's not. But we have to have confidence that God knows what's good for us and that he will carry us through to the other side. Now, this isn't something if I was sitting there with a grieving person, I wouldn't say, hey, you just have to have more faith. God's going to carry you through. That's not what I'm going to say. But it helps us to know ahead of time or even to look back on how God has worked in our life to see, yes, that's true. I need to trust God. I don't need to give God my expectations. Sometimes our expectations for what should be the way God deals with something are the worst possible outcome for us. And God knows better. So let go of in the midst of our hopelessness, just have no expectation other than that God is going to come through. And then finally, you have to truly, truly, truly believe that God is able and wants to do what's good for you. And in the midst of pain and grief and loss and failure and whatever brings you to that point of hopelessness, it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. We're in a desperate place usually in that time. But we need to have a true hope. And that's, I think, where the people around this story start to recognize something different taking place. And I want to look at the last words that those guys said. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Now, that phrase, God has visited his people, means, it implies it throughout the Old Testament, the idea that God has come in our time of need, and he has acted on our behalf. God has visited his people. God has come to our aid. God has come to our rescue. When we didn't think there was any way out, God showed up. So our true hope is not in any of our own abilities, not in the people around us, not in our political system, not in our financial resources, not in our homes, not in anything around us. Our true hope rests in God. It rests in Jesus. Because Jesus has unlimited resources. He has the power and the ability and the authority to act on our behalf. In Jesus, we see all that God has intended. We see God's character. We see God's purposes. We see God's power. We see God's authority. We see God acting in the world that we live in today. Okay, so it was 1,000 years ago in the Bible, but the God that acted then is still the God that acts in our life today. So again, cling to Jesus even when things seem hopeless. Not because you know how it's going to turn out, but because you have confidence that he is able and his character is such that he cares about you. And he will deliver you. It may not look like you think it should. It may look completely different. But on the other side, you will be able to say that God is faithful and Jesus never fails. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes when we find ourselves in a hopeless situation, we feel like our faith is maybe futile. Lord, I pray that you would help us to gain confidence in your faithfulness, confidence in your love for us, confidence in your ability to deliver when all seems dark and bleak. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to show us just how great your love is for us. Thank you in Jesus' name.